our Wednesday night midweek Bible study. We're going to be beginning our time with hymn number 491, Jesus Calls Us. It's very fitting for our hymn this evening. So hymn number 491, Jesus Calls Us. That would be an appropriate hymn for our text this evening in Mark chapter 1. So feel free to go ahead and turn there, Mark chapter 1. We're going to be continuing our time through the Gospel of Mark as we normally do on Wednesday nights here at our main prayer service. And I'm going to just read from verse 1 of chapter 1 through verse 20. Our text this evening is going to be verses 16 to 20. But I'm just going to start from verse 1 just to give us some context. So beginning at verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the gospel of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went away to follow him. This is God's word. I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, so join me. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word, which instructs us how to live in this world and not be of it. Instructs us how to live in a way that pleases you, and instructs us how to honor you with our lips, our minds, our hearts, our hands, our feet, that the whole of our being would be able to glorify you and bring glory to your name. And so, Father, as we gather this evening as a church to hear your word and what your word has to say, pray that you would also give us hearts that fervently, that are fervent in prayer and fervently love one another, as Peter says, that we would be those who model the gospel in our conduct and our dealing with one another, and that we would comfort the afflicted and exhort those who are comfortable in the process. So instruct us out of your word this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, just by way of introduction through the Gospel of Mark, this is that rather short, pithy gospel that has to deal with Jesus' actions, his works, rather than his focusing so much on an account of his words, right? Given that you see Matthew and Luke give extensive summaries of what Christ says and an extensive narrative of what Christ says. Mark's gospel is obviously rather short. His first chapter deals with much narrative in one chapter compared to Matthew's account in four, as you have been aware of. So he's baptized by John. He's immediately driven into the wilderness, and his ministry begins. Christ begins his ministry. We have much time elapsed from his temptation to the start of his ministry. He does not write about this in, again, much detail. Even his temptation account is rather short in comparison to Matthew's account and Luke's account. And even the first miracle and the meeting of the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and John chapter 2, right? That's also kind of just, it's not even mentioned. But all of these gospels give a holistic picture of our Savior, right? It gives a holistic picture of our Lord, and so much of it obviously focuses on what he does do as it relates to the atonement, as it relates to what he does in saving those whom he has saved and will save. And so this is a very pivotal, it's a very succinct gospel. After this baptism account, Jesus begins his preaching ministry, and you get a summary of what he preached. And if you can summarize it down in one word, it's repent, right? Repent and believe. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is interesting to see how he does take this to a whole other level in regards to action. You will use men to share the gospel evangelistically, and our text this evening is going to focus on that, how he calls Peter and James and Andrew and John, and how he's going to use them. But before we consider this passage, and before I go to the main point, this idea of following is so clearly emphasized in our text, and everybody follows something, right? Everybody follows a thing, an idea. The world lives on the basis of following concepts, a person, perhaps, right? Just out of curiosity, I wanted to know what was the second biggest religion in the world besides Christianity, and if there are particularities in Islam and something else. And Islam obviously is the biggest, and they follow the Prophet Muhammad, and people follow other people, right? They follow celebrities, and man follows people that have some level of influence in accordance to things that they like. But why do we, as Christians, follow Christ? And the only way that we can probably say that or answer that question is because of the Holy Spirit that is indwelt in the lives of believers and the transformation that he brings about as a result of the new birth, right? As a result of new birth. So having said that, Christ will use sinners. He will use believers. He will use image bearers, his people, those whom he calls for himself, unto himself, after redeeming them, saving them, applying the effects of the atonement, Christ's penal substitutionary work to their lives, and using them for his glory, right? So if I can give you a main point before we dive into our text, it is this. Those whom Christ calls must be willing to repent and believe, right? This is coming off of the heels of verses 14 and 15. Forsake the world to follow him, and by his grace, he will not only make you willing to follow him, but he will make you fit for his service. He will. He's not going to just call you and say, good luck. The Lord will equip you, and he will give you the means to do that. So beginning with our first point in our text, we're going to look at the nature of the call, the nature of the call. And you can almost say the nature of the call of Christ, because this is he, it is he who calls you, right? And so let's begin in verse 16. As he was going along by the sea, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And the first thing we notice about this call is that it is providential. They were passing alongside the sea. This is not any coincidence. The and or as is a transitionary, right? It's coming off the heels of what Jesus just preached. And I think that sets up for our passage quite well, right? And again, the idea is that Christ was preaching a message of repentance. Turn from your sin, metanoia, right? Completely have a change of mind, have a complete change of mind, and believe in the gospel. So he was literally going along. He was following along. He was perhaps on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and he was, I mean, we don't know what he was doing there, but there's a sense of peace and tranquility to the life of Christ in this glimpse that we see, right? He's not trying to reach the masses at the moment. He's perhaps by himself, and he's going to do this one thing. The Sea of Galilee is the deepest freshwater lake in the world. It's about 690 feet below sea level. Storms can whip up there rather quickly. It's about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide. And so if you've ever been there, it's a unique body as it's surrounded, a unique body of water as it's surrounded by mountains. I've never been there myself, but it's similar to the Dead Sea in regards to its depth, and it sets up perfectly for just life to be lived around this very central location. So Christ had a purpose for walking there, and it was for the purpose of calling. So second thing we can notice about this call is that it's supernatural. He looked. You could perhaps say that this interaction that they had was not new, based off of John chapter 1, verse 40. But this call, Christ's call is done, firstly, by him, right? It's not done by these disciples. It's done by him. He saw Simon and Andrew. And it's this, in the same way, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, right? I think that's a picture that we can see here, just to be brief, right? That Christ, when he calls someone, he knows whom he's going to call, and he's the one who first looks at those whom he is going to call. No one calls themselves. And then secondly, Christ's call is particular, right? And in this particular call, he called whom he wanted to call, right? He called ordinary fishermen. And that's who he wanted to use for the purpose of his ministry. I think of a verse in, I believe, 1 Corinthians, right, that he chose the base things to, I'm going to paraphrase, nullify the things that are, something along the lines of that, right? He chooses the scoffed at of the world to manifest his glory and make his name great in choosing the simple, as it were, right? He calls ordinary men. He wanted to use these seemingly ordinary men to confound the world. He then calls these two particular men, Simon and Andrew, right? Simon Peter, and then he chooses John and James as well, right? And these men were working men. They were pretty busy, perhaps. You can see they were mending their nets. They weren't doing nothing. They weren't sitting around. This was hard work in the Mediterranean, right? Two brothers working on their business after John's arrest, and they may have returned to this business after John's arrest. Again, John chapter 1 gives us some more context. John was the forerunner of Christ, right? We see it in Luke, Matthew, and Mark. I believe all four of the Gospels sets up for this voice crying out in the wilderness. And he's preparing the way of the Lord. And these brothers, especially Andrew, was probably following John the Baptist at some point. Actually, just go ahead and turn there. I keep referencing it, and I meant to read it earlier. But John chapter 1, just briefly, again, I think this context is a bit, it's important. John chapter 1, verse 39, he said to them, he's having this interaction with these two disciples. He looks at, one of them looks at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and this is John, right, with his two disciples, excuse me. His two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And so they stayed with him that day, and for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. So whether this call was done in regards to Mark's call, they were in the boats, they were mending the boats. I think there was previous interaction before officially calls them in our passage. There's a bit of previous interaction. He then sees them actively again working. They're casting their nets in the sea. They are casting these round nets that had weights on the perimeter. They could have been anywhere from 15 to 20 feet in diameter. These are pretty big nets, pretty wide nets, and they would sink quickly, and they were actively fishing. Right. The next thing we notice about this call was that it is commanding. "Follow me," is the next thing that Christ said. It is not optional. In the midst of them doing their work, in the midst of them fishing for their livelihood, for food perhaps, he tells them to follow him. Christ was not calling some random men, and he himself was not a random guy to these people. Right? Just can you imagine going to Giant Eagle over here and somebody saying to you, "Follow me," like right now? You'd probably be like, "No," and you might need some help, right? Nobody's going to just come up to these men and say that. And even if it was like a Zacchaeus experience, like we just discussed a little bit this past Sunday, the Zacchaeus experience, I think, was not new as well. I think Zacchaeus had been aware of Christ. It wasn't like some random dude who was calling him, right? In the same way, I think it's the same situation and scenario here. Again, this was not a suggestion. Christ was calling men unto himself. This "come ye after me," I like the King James translation of it, is to come after specifically Christ, right? John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whosoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So again, this commanding call of "follow me" is not optional. Secondly, it is conditional. This is like subpoint under subpoint. Follow yourself. It says follow me. Christ is pointing to himself. You follow him, and you follow him on his terms. And when you follow Christ, you follow him on his conditions as well, right? You follow Christ not just because you're trying to follow doctrine. You're not trying to follow the source of blessing only. You're not trying to follow a man who's very good at speaking. You're not trying to follow a role model. You're not trying to follow someone who had good thoughts about how to live a good moral life. You're following the Son of the living God. You're following Christ, and you're following the one who calls all men everywhere to repent, in a sense, right? And when he calls you, he will give you the grace to then follow him as well. But you must follow him on his terms. It is conditional. Thirdly, it is simple. I love how simple it is. Christ says, follow me, and they obey, right? This was simple faith. That we're going to look at their responses in the second point. It's the idea of come unto me, right? All ye who are weary and heavy laden, just come. It's an open invitation to these men, and they simply come. Fourth subpoint, so letter D. So we've looked at, just to keep our bearings straight, it is providential, it is supernatural, it is commanding, and it is transformational. I will make you become. One cannot become what God himself does not make, right? No one can make themselves a follower of Christ apart from Christ calling you, right? And when Christ calls someone, he transforms them, and he continues to work in them, and he will complete that work until the day of glorification, right? This is, in essence, the regenerative work that will occur in the life of those whom he calls, right? And those whom he calls, he's going to transform completely, right? They become a new creation. You think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that from now on, verse 16, we recognize no one by the flesh, even though we have known Christ by the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I love the word there. It's metamorphuo, right? And those whom he calls, he metamorphosizes. He transforms entirely, completely, and he completes that work. And when he grabs hold of someone's life, they will change for good, right? They will change for good in the regenerative sense, right? When he transforms their life, he will complete it. He who begun a good work will complete it, right? It's something that he does alone. And then fifthly, it comes with responsibility. So not only does he say, follow me and I will make you become, but what are they going to become? Fishers of men. That's the responsibility. J.C. Ryle had a good pithy quote with this. They are responsible to fulfill the role of being a fisher of men, and this is the oldest name by which the ministerial office is described in the New Testament. And in some sense, that's very true, right? For every pastor or shepherd, they are called to be fishers of men. But to every Christian, right, you're called to be a fisher of men in the sense that as a disciple of Christ, as you follow Christ in your workplace, at home, when you're grocery shopping, wherever you are, to take and avail the means of every opportunity that the Lord sovereignly ordains and puts in front of you, and to be an evangelist for the sake of the kingdom of God, right? Not to go out and preach a social gospel or some political gospel, but to truly, simply, by faith, preach a gospel that the Son of God came to die for sinners and that all who repent and believe in him will be saved, right? A simple message that we will all find ourselves going back to. It comes with responsibilities. The requirement is that we look at Christ, and we look to him, and we do what he says for us to do, right? Not develop new strategies, they don't tell them, hey, like, we want to develop new strategies even for our business. We want to, you know, can we have a 50-50 deal here, Lord? They're called to be fishers of men now and not mere fishermen, right? Just to simply break this down, I think what Christ is implying here is just this idea that you are to, and these disciples were to, be evangelistic in their ministry, right? It's wholehearted devotion to Christ in following him, in preaching the gospel, and in doing what he has called them to do, right? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go out and bear fruit that your fruit would remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you, that you would bear fruit, right? That's your responsibility, bear fruit. It's to preach the gospel, to bear fruit in your life. So we become like little Christs, right? Christians, we become like little Christs and are willing to share this gospel. And when we then have this gospel in the heart, heart of Christ, right? The same kind of gospel heart that Christ had to save men, to bring them to himself. We too have that kind of heart as he works in our lives. And this leads us to the second and last point, the requirement of the call. The requirement of the call. So we looked at the nature of the call, and now the requirement. There are a lot of requirements, right? The requirement of the call as disciples, that these disciples are called to uphold, is that of forsaking everything in some sense and following Christ, right? Forsaking their livelihood. But it is ultimately to preach repentance. Christ preached repentance. The requirement begins with repentance, coming off the heels of verses 14 and 15. And it can only be met after one has a change of mind after who you are, right? And the only way that you can be a faithful servant of Christ is if you have a change of mind about what you're called to do in this life, right? It's a change of mind about what you're called to do here and now. It's a change of mind about what you're called to do in your workplace, at home with your families, in your day-to-day life, in how you think, and how you talk, and how you act, and what you set your mind upon. That's a change of mind, and that's a supernatural change of mind. So it requires immediate obedience. Notice his word, immediately, this word euthus, right, used so often in the Gospel of Mark. I think over 40 times, and it is, mentioned 60 times in the New Testament, over 60 times, somewhere around there, and it's 40 times used in the Gospel of Mark. The first requirement of Christ's call implies and requires immediate obedience. A Christian will be absolutely miserable if they are not doing what Christ has called them to do, right? If he has called you to do something, to fulfill a role, and you are committing the sin of omission in doing that, and only you can answer that, right? Only you know. You're going to be miserable, right? But it is so fulfilling, and it's a life worth living, and it brings so much joy, does it not, right, when you just do what the Lord has called you to do, right? And do faithfully what the Lord has put in front of you. That brings so much joy to the believer. The requirement is compelling obedience. It is immediately, again, this is something that's supernatural that he must aid in. He must aid these disciples in doing, and he must aid us in doing, right? To obey immediately and obey in a joyful way. They immediately left their nets and followed him, right? There's no like, Lord, hold on. Let me tie this last knot on my net and then like, just cast one more time and then we're good. Like, let my Father take care of it. No, they probably dropped everything and just began following him. Again, another reason why we can believe this is supernatural is because so often we saw these crowds following Christ for the sake of his miracles, and what did they do? They went away. They just left. They left him. They didn't follow. So many came, oh yeah, we're for Christ, we love Christ, and when the time came, when push came to shove, they left. Where were they? Matthew 8:18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart from the other side and of the sea, and the scribe came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, allow me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Right? Leave the world behind. Leave the world behind. Secondly, it requires sacrifice. They left their nets, right? And their hired servants. This is something that you're leaving behind a livelihood here, right? For them to have hired servants as well meant that they probably were pretty well off in this business, at least not in the rich young ruler sense or Zacchaeus sense, but they probably had enough money to be able to pay these hired servants, and they're called to leave it all. By the way, just for clarity's sake, point one is verse 16 and 17, and then 19 and 20. Point two is their response to the call, because you see it twice. Or you can essentially say point two is 18 and 20 as well. it's going to cost you something to follow Christ, right? It will cost you your plans. It will cost you your desires. It will cost you your time. It will cost you your life, right? You think of one of the first notable calls in Scripture, and that was the call of Abram, right? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "Leave your country and your people, your kindred, and go to a land where I will show you." And that's pretty, can you imagine that, right? The Lord speaking to you, Abram's a pagan man, and he's going to set him up to establish a unilateral covenant with him, to bless his seed, bring him to a land, right? This is not usual. But when the Lord calls someone, they're called to go and obey. It requires sacrifice. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his daughter or son more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is the way of the cross, right, beloved? This is backwards in the world. In the eyes of the world, this is so backwards. The world wants to take everything with them, of course, and go to Christ. And they don't want to forsake the sin. And they don't want to forsake the world. They don't want to forsake their lusts. But it's painful as Christians who may have just been born again, perhaps a new believer who's born again, and they're still learning to crucify and mortify the flesh. It may be painful. And mortifying the flesh may be painful still, but it's a good work. And the Lord will give you grace, and he will transform your desires and give you new affections. Think of John chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. "Whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be as well. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor me," right? The world is like the crowd in Mark chapter 8, where he says to the crowd, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." Again, it sounds redundant. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul?" Right? It is costly. It requires sacrifice. Third subpoint under second point, it requires faith, and they followed him. They followed Christ. They didn't have a list of things to ask Christ, like, "Lord, hold on, just wait a moment real quick. Where are you going, and what are you going to do, and where are we going to go tomorrow, and what are we going to do next year?" They didn't ask him any of these questions, nor did he. He just simply said, "Follow me." And they left their nets and they followed him. They didn't know where he was going. They didn't ask him where he was going beforehand. They just followed him, right? And fourthly and finally, subpoint D, it requires repentance. It requires repentance, right? Again, I keep going back to this because in light of this message that Christ preached is what I want us to think about in relation to how they then followed him. Again, Mark focuses on the works. And so he focuses on the works of Christ in preaching repentance. And then he focuses on the works of Christ in calling these men to follow him. And to follow Christ requires faith and repentance, right? It is two sides of the same coin. It is the call to put off the flesh and put off the old man and put on the new man that's created in Christ Jesus, right? Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." If you follow Christ and you desire to live a life that pleases him, you will hide his word in your heart. And you will, in a sense, have the Lord do that to you, because only he can do that perfectly. You will hold to what his word says. You will love his word. And you will abide in Christ. You will obey him. You will desire to forsake all for him. And the sacrifice over time will be worth it. It will be worth it, right? It is the reality and reminder of, "Come unto me, all you who are late, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we follow Christ, his burden is light. Amen. It is so light, and he carries it, and he strengthens us. And if we're in a season of tumult and we come to him as little children, he will carry us. right? He will pick us up and help us to follow him well. So good word for this evening. I'm going to close in a brief word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Father, thank you for your truth. Be with us, Lord, as we seek to follow you, as we seek to honor you in following you, and as we seek to glorify you in our following of you all the days of this of our lives here on this earth, as fleeting as our lives may be. Give us grace to love one another well and lift up these requests that we'll pray for shortly for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.